We're moving into a very intense and difficult passage to preach because there's just so many different emotions going on at the same time. And if you and I can transport ourselves back to the time of Jesus and just follow the crowd, walk with them, hear the little conversations that's going on, and the intensity of the feelings of the people. One moment they were all welcoming Jesus and wanting him to be king. The next moment, this same people just wanted to kill him. Last week, where we left off was Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were praying, and that's where we left off. Today, we're going to look at the following verses from 47 onwards. And you would remember Jesus coming back to the disciples three times, and they were asleep because they were really tired. And Jesus told them, get up, because they are here. They are here. So, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Judas has brought along with him the temple police and the Roman soldiers. And this was, remember, it was in the middle of the night. It all happened in the middle of the night. And as they are coming, it was not just the temple police and the soldiers, there were a lot of other people, because they saw a lot and they heard a lot of commotion going on. So, you know, Like all Singaporeans, we are, you know, pretty busy bodies, isn't it? We like to know what's happening. I mean, if you're on a road and there's a collision on this side of the road, the other side is jammed. All right, everybody is slowing down to see, and then hoping to get a, you know, 4-digit number and, you know, strike it rich. And this is what's going on, and everybody just wants to know. What's happening? What's happening? So they were following, and there was this huge crowd. But remember that the Bible tells us that the temple police and the soldiers were armed. They were armed with clubs and swords. Verse 48, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. And what is this signal? The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. We know that not only it is dark, it's hard to make out. In the middle of the night, you know, everybody looks the same. All right? And as we've said, at that time, they all dress the same. The hairstyle is very similar. And they even smell similar. So it's hard to make out who is Jesus, who is John, who is Peter. All right? So That is why they needed somebody to identify. And we know that the religious leaders didn't want to create a riot in the daytime. So they had to come in the nighttime to arrest Jesus. Verse 49, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. What was really sad about this verse is that Jesus had been with his disciples for all these three and a half years, spending time with them, teaching them, telling them about God and heaven, and giving them his life, sleeping with them and picking them up when they fall, for 3 to 3.5 years. And here comes along a man who's been with him all this while, Judas. And he came up to him and he said, "Greetings, Rabbi." These two words are special words. The word Rabbi, it means my teacher. It doesn't just mean teacher. It is my teacher. And to have somebody calling you teacher and yet missing all the lessons all these years, one would have felt that, man, I have failed. But did Jesus really fail? Or was it that Judas he was looking for something else? And today the question comes back to all of us here as we sit in this hall. What are we looking for? What are we looking for? When we come before God, what are we looking for? And it gets worse, because verse 49 tells us he kissed him. In the Greek, this word is more than just a greeting, a peck on the cheek. It was an affectionate kiss. There is just this affection, this intimacy, this sign that they were so close. They know each other so well. Which is true. Judas has been with him for all these years. And he has heard everything Jesus has taught. He has seen all the miracles. He saw Jesus at work and his lifestyle, how he conducted himself all these years. And they were close. But are they? Verse 50, Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Jesus didn't ask him, "Hi, Judas, good to see you. Where were you?" You know, Jesus knew why he came, and Jesus said, "Just do it. Do what you need to do." And you know, this is a point, really, of no return for Judas. He has come to a point when he was looking for something else that Jesus couldn't give. He was looking for all the wrong things. And this ought to remind all of us that today, and Jesus wants all of us to be people who are real, people who have a relationship with him, people who are living the life that God has called us to do, people with integrity. Are we real? Are we people with integrity? Or is it a life that we are ashamed of and we're hiding? And you know what? Jesus knows. He knows us. Then the man stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And we don't have to guess. Who was this guy? Who was this Jesus' companion? One of these disciples drew out his sword and then took a swing at whoever is closest, and it happened to be a servant of the high priest. And what happened? The guy was fast enough. He ducked, you know. But as he ducked, the sword went, whoosh, off came one ear. And he was probably screaming, "Ah!" It was kind of, and you know, it was so dark and he didn't know what happened, but he felt such a pain in the side here, and blood, and there's everywhere. Before you and I start to beat up Peter, and we love to beat him up, because poor Peter, he's always, you know, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time and the right thing at the wrong time. But here is Peter. He remembered that just earlier on he was talking to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, if everyone else would leave you, I will not," you know. And he knew something is going to happen. just like us. Sometimes we are in a crisis. We know something bad is going to happen, but we just don't know what to do. But we know we have got to do something. Have you ever found yourself in situations like this, where you know you have to do something, but you don't know what to do? And Peter reacted in the only way he knew how, in the way of his flesh, in the way of his natural man, in the way of his natural thinking. And those guided him all this while. He relied so much on the strength of his own flesh. He didn't know the mind of God. And that is why his actions are constantly wrong. Have you ever found yourself in situations like this many times, where we need to do something for God? We just got to do something. And then we find that what we did was in our own flesh. It was in our own cleverness that we did it. And all this came about because Peter missed his prayer time. You would just remember a couple of verses earlier, Jesus told them to pray, so that you will not fall into temptations. And this is a crisis. Jesus told them, it's crisis. Something really big is going to happen soon. And you need to pray. I know you're tired, but you need to pray. And there'll be many times in our lives, God will call on us to forego our own tiredness. Times when we feel empty, we are not capable. And we need to pray. And just like Jesus, when there's a crisis, there's something big coming up, we need to be on our knees praying. And how often we just neglect our prayer time, and it doesn't matter. If we miss prayer today on Wednesday, you know, it's okay, Pastor John, I can make it up tomorrow, Thursday. I'll pray a little bit longer, you know. I'll make it up. And before you know it, it's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday again. And we can go through one whole week without spending time at the feet of Jesus, reading His Word and praying. And that's the way Peter was. And that causes his actions constantly to be against the will of God. Another interesting thought is that as we saw how the ear came off, and then the Bible tells us that Jesus picked up the ear and fixed it back, you know. And if you and I were in a crowd, or we are the temple police, or some of us were the Roman soldiers, and right before your eyes, you saw Jesus picking up the ear and, whoosh, all right, it's all done. Still a lot of blood stain here, but man, the ear is back and no more pain. And that guy, whoa, you know. And if you are the soldiers or the temple police or the crowd, what would you be asking yourself? I would hightail out of there. And I say, I would be saying, I'm not going to touch this man. Look what he just did, you know. But Jesus went on to tell them in verse 52, speaking to Peter, Jesus said, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Jesus is saying, why are you doing this, Peter? if I need to, I can call on my father. He will send me armies of angels. Just if only I were to call. I don't need you. I don't need you to do things in your own strength. And most importantly, Jesus is saying, it must happen in this way according to the scriptures. Jesus himself has committed, surrendered himself to the will of God. And do you remember when did that happen? It happened a short while ago. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus himself prayed to God, God, is there any other way? And heaven was silent. And he prayed three times. And after that, he knew that's the only way. And he submitted himself to the will of God and that the scriptures must be fulfilled. I want to suggest to you from this incident a couple of things that is so important that we must remember. Firstly, we must remember that the kingdom of God is not of this world. Jesus did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. And it is still the same today. Jesus did not come to bring about his kingdom by violence. And it is still the same today. That Jesus came to establish the kingdom of God in the heart of man by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is still the same today. And you know what? Jesus came to establish his kingdom in our lives. And it is to believe through faith and obedience on our part. And it is still the same today. Because this is what the scriptures have written, that that is how God is going to establish his kingdom. Verse 55. At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. It's so interesting that Jesus asked them very obvious questions. Jesus says, "Look at me. Am I a military rebel? Do I have guns, swords, and grenades? Or why do you have to come with swords and clubs in the middle of the night to capture me when I am every day I'm found in the temple courts publicly teaching? Why didn't you arrest me?" And you and I know the answer. Because what they were doing, they knew was wrong. But all this have to happen according to the prophecies that God has given. And again, we see this repetition that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And you and I must realize this, that many times in our own lives, there will come crisis. There will come bad things that we do not like. And sometimes we don't even understand it. But we can have the confidence that God is in control. God knows what he is doing. And the Bible tells us in verse 56 toward the end, then all the disciples deserted him and they fled. The word is fled. How many of us ever have got to flee? Can I see your hands? Anybody have to flee? Alright. Flee from what, Ron? Tell us. Sorry? Oh, okay. You can't tell us. Alright, that's fine. Con. From extortion. Ah, okay. So there's a physical harm, isn't it? Alright. So, I think many of us don't have this experience where we have to flee for our life. I mean, if they, like our parents or grandparents, when they went through the war, some of us have to flee from loan sharks. I mean, that's, you deserve it, you have to flee. But we hardly have to flee. We don't even remember running. But here they were running for their lives because the soldiers are going to arrest them too if they hang around long enough. So they deserted Jesus and they fled. We remember how they all said, oh, like what Peter says, I will not leave you. They say, yeah, we'll not too, isn't it? And you remember sometime back when the mother of John and James came and say, you know, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, have one of my sons sit on your left and the other one sit on your right. And Jesus asked them, are you able to drink the cup that I'm drinking? And they said, yes. And Jesus just proved them all wrong. They all ran. But we know later that most of the apostles actually died a terrible death. And they were able. But that was only after they went through their Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's why I'm so excited. Once we finish this book, we're going to go on to Acts and we're going to discover the secrets and we're going to look at their lives. They're not perfect by any means. Even after they went through Pentecost, they were not perfect people. But they have for us the blueprint how you and I can have a victorious Christian life. The secret of it. And you and I know the secret is surrendering ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. And we will study that a little bit more later on when we get into the book. That's why I'm so excited. And you must never miss this, because if we just know Jesus and we don't know how to live this life, then you will constantly be wandering in your little desert for the next 40 years or 80 years. So let's move on. Here we find now the picture has changed drastically. Jesus was kind of at one moment having a love feast with his disciples, and you know, and then suddenly the next picture, he's all alone, deserted and forsaken. Verse 57, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. While all these things is happening, Peter ran too, but he didn't run very far. All of a sudden, again, like Peter, and I really love Peter, he said, why am I running? I just ran away from the man that loved me so much. And he's God. And all of a sudden, he stopped. And then he says, all right, I'm going to follow him. And the Bible tells us he was following at a distance to find out what's happening next. And he really wants to do something. Like all of us, we want to do something. And he got himself into the courtyard, the outside, you know, in the night. And he was just waiting. And verse 59 tells us, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. You see, the law of Moses requires you must have two witnesses. But they couldn't find any. But many came forward. But they were all giving false evidence. And the religious leaders needed evidence to put Jesus to death. But they couldn't find any. And during that time, they couldn't kill anybody. Only the Roman authorities have the power. Because at that time, they were all under the Roman rule. So, it's an amazing thing here. And you and I find that in Mark Gospel tells us something else, that many came forward, and yet even when their testimony did not agree, they were all conflicting testimonies. That's number one. And here we find in verse 60, Matthew 26 telling us the same thing. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." So they were trying desperately to look for charges that will stick, but it cannot. So they drum up some false evidences. And this guy came forward and said, "Oh, I heard him saying he's going to destroy our temple. You know, he's a terrorist." But is this true? And obviously, we know that it is not true, because Jesus is referring to himself, that if you destroy this temple, God will raise it up, or I will raise it up in 3 days. And through this incident here, we can learn two things. That the religious leaders did wrong. Firstly, they started a trial in the middle of the night. And that is illegal under their law. It is illegal to hold a court trial in the middle of the night. Secondly, they were looking for false witnesses. And you know what? This is a frightening thing, and we find that people who are supposed to be godly, leading people to God, yet they were actually breaking the law themselves. They were encouraging people to lie. And this is what religion is all about. Outwardly, it is fine. It looks good. But inwardly, their hearts were evil, very evil. And today, I just want to again alert all of you that there are a lot of religious leaders out there, even in good churches. They may be well-meaning, but many of them are not teaching the word. They don't believe a word in the Bible. And they will just teach something that's social. And if they cannot hold a crowd, they will come up with spectacular things that's happening. Today I'm hearing of churches where they're just offering healing. And they've got three stages of healing. And if you go into the first stage, the first room, you go in there, you have a problem, they will pray for you, and if you cannot get healed, then you go to the next room. And in the next room, they will now lay hands on you, they will do all kinds of funny stuff on you to try to heal you. And if they really find that, man, you know, you have a stubborn spirit in you, a demon, you're demon possessed, then they'll send you to the third room. And in the third room, this is what I'm hearing, that they have strange practices. They will hold up hands with each other, and they'll make you walk pass around it, like you know, London Bridge is falling down. You know, it's crazy, and you know, we think it's funny, but these are the things that's going on in our world today, in the churches today, where they are just doing things that is not not God, what God has written for us, or God has instructed, God has directed for us in the Bible. We don't find any of this in the Bible. The Bible just tells us to pray. By faith, you pray and you trust God for the results. But why are we all seeking strange things from religious people whom we think that they are representing God? They are not. Because it's not found in the Bible. Now the religious leaders, the high priests, they are really getting frustrated because they are not getting anywhere. So in verse 62 tells us, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer what is this testimony that this man are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Wow. Now they change their strategy because they couldn't get anybody to throw enough mud on Jesus that will stick, because those charges they know are false. So now they've changed their strategy. The high priest stood up and he's becoming very angry. And he said to Jesus, "Didn't you hear what all these men are saying? Aren't you going to answer?" And the Bible tells us Jesus remained silent. And you know why he remained silent? Partly it is because of what the Bible, that the scripture must be fulfilled. Isaiah 53:7 tells us he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. This chapter is about the Messiah, the suffering servant, who must be killed. And the Jews found it so hard to understand this, to accept this. They cannot reconcile this to their picture of the conquering a Messiah. And they struggle with this. But the scripture tells us that he's going to be led to the slaughter and he will not open his mouth, because whatever he says is not going to make any difference to the religious leaders. They are not there to listen to him anymore. So he kept quiet. And sometimes you and I, the difficult part for us and the challenge is to have the wisdom to remain silent. And sometimes it is better just to remain silent. The problem is sometimes many of us, including myself, feels that we need to defend ourselves, we need to explain ourselves, we need to justify ourselves, so we open our mouths and we say more things and we make the whole matter worse. Let's pray for wisdom, all right, to know when to speak and when not to speak. Verse 63 continues, the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Wow. The high priest now really is laying it on. All right, you're not going to speak. I'm going to ask you, yes or no, tell us. And it's amazing how Jesus responded to him in verse 64. Jesus said, "Yes, it is as you said," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus is saying, yes, it is as you say. And again, I want to remind you that Jesus never, never once directly say to anybody, "I am God." But he implies it many times as he teaches he implies it many times. The reason is because he wants you and I to come to our own conclusion. And we need to come to that conclusion and make a personal decision ourselves that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He doesn't come and tell us, I'm God. He's just asking them, what do you think? As we know how he asked Peter to, who do you say that I am? And today, the question that you and I still need to answer is, who is Jesus to you? Is he God? Is he the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Is he your King? And if your answer to that is yes, then let us all live like his children should, behave like his children should. Jesus continued to tell them, but I say to all of you, in the future, he says, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One. It's amazing because, of course, we know that this is found in Psalm 110:2, verse 1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And when Jesus quoted this, they knew exactly what he was saying. They knew that he's claiming to be the Messiah. And this is, again, as what the scripture should fulfill. And it's amazing thing is because Jesus here is referring, pointing to the near future when he is going to ascend to heaven, when after his resurrection. I'm going to ascend and I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of God. And you may be wanting to know this morning, what's he doing at the right hand of God? Is he kind of playing with his PlayStation, you know? No. Romans tells us very clearly, Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Today, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for each and every one of us. Sometimes, you know, I like to say that I'm praying for all of you as best as I can, but sometimes I fail to. Sometimes I love for all of you and I need all of you to be praying for me, but I know that is not possible all the time. But all of us can be comforted that we've got Jesus right now praying for each and every one of us. Isn't that great? Don't you want to have somebody who will never fail to pray for you? And he is. He is praying for us. After that, Jesus went on to tell them, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Two things he's referring to here. First, he's referring to his ascension. Then the second part, he's referring to himself coming, what? On the clouds. What is that? That is his second coming. He's going to come again, Jesus is saying. And he's saying, well, you know what? One day, he's saying to these religious leaders, the tables is going to be turned. I'm the one who's going to be asking the question. And you will be answering my questions. Because I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. And I am God. And you will be answering to me. That's what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders. Wow. They really got slapped in the face and they got mad. And verse 65 tells us, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He's worthy of death, they answered. So, they got what they wanted to hear. That's all they needed to put Jesus to death, because they knew it was so clear that Jesus is saying, I am God. I'm the Messiah. I'm sitting on the right hand of God. Wow. And what's going to happen? And after this, things are going to happen so rapidly. Follow me in verse 67. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? It's a lot of physical abuse that went on. To spit in someone's face is really an act of renouncing him. All right? I don't know any of us ever been spat in the face by somebody. All right? I heard my sister-in-law, she was in overseas. I won't say where, you know. Somebody came up to her and spat at her. All right? And man, that must be quite traumatic, because we never get that done to us. How many of you have been spat at? No. Ever? Mingxing. Oh dear. Was it kind of you walking on the road and a bus passed by and somebody spat out of the window? No, not that kind. Tell us. A student in school. Recently. Oh, okay. All right. So you can identify. It's not nice to be spat at, isn't it? Jesus was spat at. He was struck with a fist. He was slapped. And they were having great fun with him. And they keep on beating him up. Beating him up. And we know later, which we will go on to study next week, he will continue to be physically abused. And Isaiah 52:14 tells us, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was beaten up and he was flogged, and the Bible tells us that looking at him, people were shocked because he didn't look like a human anymore. The Bible tells us that he didn't even turn away his face. He allowed people to yank his beard off. And it was bleeding, it was swollen, and blood was everywhere. And Isaiah tells us he was beyond human likeness. That was the kind of physical abuse Jesus went through. For us. For you and I. Today, can I just ask you a question? What would you be willing to go through for Jesus? Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. Peter was outside waiting and keeping himself warm, and this little servant girl came up to Jesus and said, I recognize you. You were with Jesus of Galilee. And verse 70, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you are talking about, he said. And it was an interesting response here. He didn't say, no, I don't know him. He said what? I don't know what you are talking about. And here we have the first denial. And I want you to see all three denials. They were different. Very different. Because this first denial, Peter was pretending. How many times have we done that, you know? Somebody asked, who took my pen? It's raining outside. You change the subject. You pretend not to hear the question. And this is exactly what Peter did. I don't know what you're talking about, you know. Verse 71, then he went out, he was angry, and then he was walking out of the courtyard towards the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people, there. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, notice in this verse, it is another girl. And this other girl was not talking to Peter. She was talking to who? To the crowd. She was talking to the people standing around Peter, saying to them, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And how did she know? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it was probably because of the earlier encounter with the first servant girl. And when he started to speak, his accent gave him away. All right? And many of us, you would know, when you guys travel, you know, Barnett and the family just came back from New Zealand. I'm sure when they travel around, everywhere, when you speak, people know you're from Singapore, isn't it? When Evelyn and myself were traveling, when we're eating in a restaurant, and then we hear a voice behind us, we say, hey, that's familiar. This guy definitely is from Singapore. All right. So his accent gave him away. And this girl said to the crowd, this guy is also with Jesus of Nazareth. Look at how he responded in verse 72. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. He denied it. His second response was denial. He denied. All right? Man, I don't know. I mean, just like some of us, you know, we bring our little kids into the toy store and then they grab the biggest toy. It costs $345. And then all of a sudden we say, oh, I don't know this kid. And you quickly walk away, you know? All right? You don't want to have anything to do with that kid because it's too costly. Verse 73, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Sorry, the Bible does tell us, your accent gives you away. But what made it worse is, in the account of John tells us, gives us another angle, that the guy whose ear got lopped off, his relative was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and he saw Peter. And then he was the one who says, didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. So here we have a situation where Peter was really caught. And this third time, how did he respond? Verse 74 tells us, and he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Here, it's like sometimes we are caught, and then we started to swear. All right, you have heard some of this. Some would swear by my mother's grave. Some would swear by their don't know what, you know. Whatever is of value. And he started, the Bible tells us, to call down curses. Meaning to say, well, if this is not true, the lightning will strike me. All right? Or I'll be run over by a truck. You know? So he started to curse himself and swear by those. And we find here, in this third denial, he started to swear. And how often we find ourselves in situations where we need to swear because our words are just no more value, and we have to depend on something else. It's a sad situation, and I want to list for you here the three responses, how sin works in our lives. Sin will cause us to pretend, just as Peter did. We pretend not to know God when things get tough. And then we start to deny Jesus because it's going to cost us plenty. It's going to cost us our grade. Because in our school, our teachers don't like Christians. And if we say we are Christians, then our grades would be affected. And lastly, we pick up the habit of having to swear. And notice all this, that sin always takes us further and further away from God. The moment you and I start to deny Jesus, to desert Him, to forsake Him, that is where you start on a road of sin, a road of pretense, a road of denial, and a path that will lead you down to moments when you just need to swear because nobody trusts your word anymore. They are no longer any good. Second part of verse 74, immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word of Jesus and spoke that the word Jesus has spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He went outside and wept bitterly. Peter cried. A big, burly man, full of hair on his chest and on his hands. A big man. He was broken. He cried. And those were really tears of repentance. He felt ashamed too. But that didn't change the fact that he was a failure. And you know what? If nothing is done, for the rest of Peter's life, every morning when he hears the rooster crow, that same sense of failure will come back, flooding into his mind again. And it will destroy Peter. It will just simply paralyze him and he will be useless to God. But the good news today for all of us here and for Peter is that Jesus didn't leave him alone. And Jesus didn't leave Peter to sulk for 12 months. Jesus did something immediately for Peter. Look with me at Luke 22. It's on the overhead. Jesus started to restore Peter immediately. Immediately. Luke 22 tells us, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This verse has always been a huge encouragement for me, because it tells us that Jesus, at that moment, when the cock crowed and Peter suddenly was overwhelmed by this great sense of failure, the Bible tells us that Jesus turned. He turned. He could have just looked straight ahead, but he turned to look at Peter because he loved Peter. For me, I would have looked at Peter and wouldn't you have done that? I would. And say, Peter, there you go again, you know. When will you ever learn? No. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus turned and looked at him with love to restore him, to tell Peter, Peter, I still love you. I love you. I've not given up on you. And this is what Jesus is doing for all of us today. He has not given up on us. And look what he did. And you and I know 3 days later, when Jesus resurrected, and first thing he went is, he went to look for his disciples. And he told Mary, go and tell Peter. He mentioned Peter specifically by name. He says, go and tell Peter and the other disciples that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. I'm going to go ahead of them. This we're going to study later. And, you know, Jesus doesn't give up. He straight away, immediately, he will restore Peter. And again, you and I know that Jesus just keep coming back for them, just as He will. And today He will come back for us. And if today you and I, we feel like Peter, we feel like failures, we feel like we've let Jesus down. It could be perhaps we are just like Peter. We've been living like Peter. We've been missing out our prayer times. We've been missing out our Bible reading time. And we are living in our own flesh, by our own strength, by our own little cleverness. And Peter has been, as the Bible tells us, he's been following from far off. He's been following Jesus far off. Don't follow Jesus at a distance. He wants you to come up close. He wants you to be close to Him. He wants to hold you and walk with you. Wouldn't you like to do that? And if today you know that Jesus is far off and your prayer life is in shambles, go back to Him, because He's just looking at you. He's just waiting to restore you. Can I encourage you with all these words? And we're living in very difficult times, that we need to take our walk with God seriously. We're going to be faced with a lot of problems in church, at work, at home, in our neighborhoods, with our relatives. We're going to find a lot of problems. And as you and I want to live a godly life, Satan is not going to leave us alone. He's going to give us more and more problems. But over and above all these problems, we're not going to live by our own strength, by our own cleverness. Go to God. Jesus is waiting. I'm going to ask Derek to come and lead us in the closing song. And I hope that today, if you and I felt that we have deserted God and we've disappointed Him in many ways, Jesus is waiting for you with open arms, and He's looking at you, and He's just waiting to hold you again in His arms.